I find it a challenging thing, but a very encouraging thing to prepare something from God's Word, just when you have to apply yourself to get into the Scriptures which God has given us, you just realise how wonderful a gift that is that we often perhaps underestimate. And it also makes you appreciate our pastors who prepare and lead us in the Scriptures every week. And I'm especially thankful for them when I have to do it a bit. But okay, so we've got a subject today, which is in our little series about living the Christian life and the fresh start that that is. And it's titled The Normal Christian Life. So you might wonder, well, what does normal mean? Well, anyway, let's see. Well, first of all, it's normal that there's good news and there's bad news. Even as just Matt's been saying to us, talking about John Chapman's book, A Foot in Both Worlds, we're kind of in this world and that world, there's good news and there's bad news. And I'm not going to tell you any jokes, so you have to see John afterwards if you want one of his gems. But it's still the truth that there's good news and there's bad news. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. That's what we read from a little while ago when Morgan read to us. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time there to learn some of the things that Paul said to these Christians. He wrote to encourage them in living the Christian life. And many of them he knew well, because at one stage, as you can read about in Acts, he actually lived in Ephesus for at least 2 years and spent a lot of time with some of these people. And so he knew a lot of the ones he was writing to. There were probably others that he hadn't met, but still he was writing to encourage them. If you haven't already got a Bible in front of you, I'd encourage you to just tiptoe over and get one or ask someone to pass you one, because if you open up that book of Ephesians, could someone tell me the page number in those bigger Bibles that we give out? 1137. Okay, that's the start of the book, because this is... So got some gems about the good news and about the bad news. So let's leave the bad news for now. Let's start off with the good news. And first of all, he twice tells these people what he prays for them. So that's what he hopes and wants for these believers. And so there's one that's mentioned in chapter 1. If you've got chapter 1 there in front of you, you go down to about verse 15. There's some things that Paul prayed for them, but I'm just reading from verse 16. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He's praying that they'll be continually reminded of the good news and of how wonderful it is and exciting it is to be adopted into God's family and living the best life that it's possible to live as a human being. Over in chapter 3, if you want to flick over there, he starts off again and tells them some of the things he prays. From about verse 14, and I'll read from verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I couldn't help thinking when I read that passage again this week about the song that a lot of you would have sung the same as me when you were very young, complete with the actions. Wide is the ocean. That's what this verse is talking about. High as the heavens above, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. Hallelujah. I won't keep going. Unless you all want to help me. Do you know the actions? Okay, let's do it, let's do it. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea, is my Savior's love, hallelujah. I'm also unworthy, still I'm a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. It's funny how these things stay in our brain, isn't it? Like, I don't know how long it is since I've sung that. But this is what the scriptures, it's the scriptures speaking to us. And Paul, what Paul's praying for these Christians that he wants them to understand and to grow in. But to just, that's what he prays for them. And I'm just going to take a quick skim through some of this letter to just show what Paul was trying to tell them or remind them of the great gospel, the good news of what it is in having become Christian believers. So I'm just going to skim. So verse 3 of chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Wow. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We've sung about some of these things today, haven't we? Forgiveness. What a blessing. What good news. Verse 13 and 14, a bit further down. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee, an inheritance far beyond anything we can ask or imagine. Chapter 2, a little bit of bad news here. Well, it was temporary bad news until you came to Christ. But if you're not yet in Christ, it's still bad news. As for you, you were dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. And it says you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And you were gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature. We were by nature objects of wrath. That's pretty serious bad news. Verse 4, but God made us alive in Christ. And verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And in verse 10, we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Do you want to do something good with your life? God's created good works for you to do. These are some of the blessings just in coming to become a Christian. Then when you get over to the second part of the book, it starts in about chapter 4, then Paul starts to talk about the good life that we live as Christians and what it means to have that good news, what the Christian life looks like in real life situations. And you've perhaps read that before and you know some of the content of this. But verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. You're called as a Christian to live a certain kind of life. And verse 22, talks about putting off your old self, and in verse 24, putting on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I hope you've been able to follow me. I'm skipping around, skipping down. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That Q&A question we had today, we're created in God's image to know him and love him. So when we're in Christ, we've been spoiled by sin and corruption in the world, but in Christ we're being recreated to be like God, just as we were originally created to be like God. So be imitators of God. And then further down in chapter 5 and verse 8, It says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. It's no fun being in darkness, but as Christians we live in the light. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in every believer, and it's a great thing to be, desire more and more to be filled and empowered and influenced by His Spirit. And as you know, there's lots of even more practical things there about people who are married, children and parents and employment and so on. Lots of things about what it means to live this good life in day-to-day situations. But we've got to get to the bad news. So we come to that passage that Morgan read for us. And Paul said a fair bit to them, and he says a fair bit to us, but then in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, finally, there's one more thing I've just got to tell you. It's not just, by the way, I forgot this, but it's a kind of a special, sober addition to what he's already said, to explaining about the Christian life and what it looks like in everyday situations. He talks about being strong, and he talks about putting on armour. Now, we don't walk around in armour these days, but we can still have a picture in our mind, can't we? And it is a figurative picture. It's not physical armour. But he talks about being strong and putting on armour. And why does he say that? You can read it there, verse 11, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. That's definitely bad news, isn't it? But it goes on. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Wow. We all know that life can have challenges, don't we? We have challenges within ourselves. As Christians, we have to battle our old sinful nature, our old bad habits. Things can be hard, so we have internal struggles. And sometimes other people can give us lots of trouble too. We have trouble with people. Some people can give us a hard time. And there's external struggles and issues in life. But Paul says here, there's a cosmic battle going on. This is much bigger. It's not just flesh and blood. In other words, not just on a human level. It's something far greater. And that's because as a person, if you are in Christ and you've transferred your allegiance from the ways of this world and become part of God's kingdom, you have all the powers of the devil's kingdom arrayed against you. And that's an awesome thing. To think about how we can stand against the devil's schemes, let's first of all just think a bit about who and what the devil is. And we can turn to the scriptures, of course, to get our information. And when we read the scriptures, we find that there's definitely an awareness of the devil, his existence and his activities. But there's not an undue fearfulness or an unhealthy obsession. In other words, when we read the scriptures, we can be informed but not afraid. We can be aware but not dismayed. But let's think about some of the things the scriptures tell us. First of all, that the devil is powerful. Now, that's terrible bad news. In 1 John 5, verse 19, it says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. In Corinthians, he's called the God of this age. In Ephesians, where we just read before in chapter 2, he's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He has great influence in the world, which explains so much of why our world is the way it is. But of course, Jesus has overthrown Satan. That's the good news, brilliant good news. In 1 John again, John said, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, and he said, this is the time for judgment of the world. And then he said, the prince of this world will be driven out. And in Hebrews, that by Jesus' death, he will destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. But Jesus describes the devil as the enemy, the evil one, a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. He can be both ferocious and subtle, a destroyer and a deceiver. In 2 Corinthians, we read that he's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Sometimes we wonder why people just can't see this wonderful Christian message. Satan blinds their eyes. And also in 2 Corinthians, that he masquerades as an angel of light. He can be so subtle and his influence can be so hidden. And you probably all bring to mind when Peter says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He's also called the tempter. He tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and causing the downfall of mankind from the perfect state in which God created them. He tempted the Lord Jesus himself, using guile and deception, but Jesus resisted him and eventually cried out, "Away from me, Satan." And many times during Jesus' ministry, we just read little words here and there where he warns and gives various warnings about Satan and his influence. Now, this phrase in this verse we talks about the devil's schemes. I think it implies cleverness, and it implies craftiness and cunning and deception. And his scheming is behind every temptation, every trial, every suffering that you will ever face. And we won't always recognize it. We won't always recognize these schemes. Whether he's exploiting our own sinful tendencies, or whether he's stimulating other people to oppose us and give us a hard time, or whether he's even causing physical strife and suffering in your life. His scheming will often be hidden, secret, and unseen. One illustration of that to me that came to mind was a lot of us have been hearing and reading lots of stuff about the Great War, haven't we, over the last few years, because it's 100 years since World War I totally disrupted, especially the nations of Europe, but it had influence right across the world. And we've probably thought about the horrible experiences that it would have been to fight in the trenches in Germany and Belgium, and not knowing, you know, and many people suffered and died, and it was a terrible time. And we're aware of things like Gallipoli and other places, but you might also be aware that there was a great deal of action during that period of war in the oceans, and lots of shipping, because goods and people and equipment had to be delivered here and there, and there was this continuous need. And the German nation employed numerous submarines that roamed the North Sea and the Atlantic Ocean. And I read that in 1917 that so many Allied ships were being sunk. They were being sunk faster than they could replace them. And, of course, many people were killed. Many people died, military people, civilian people. And it got to the point that it was touch and go whether the Allied nations would be able to sustain the war effort. And the thing about, of course, submarines is that they're usually secretive, and they're sudden, and they're disastrous, a great hazard to shipping. And I think Satan's warfare against mankind can be compared to that. It can be hidden, it can be sudden, it can be disastrous. So Satan's schemes, and we could spend endless time talking about what he does to disrupt us, what he does to disrupt the world, causing disruption, causing discouragement, causing diverting of our energies and our interests to things that are useless instead of to things that are valuable. That's why Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation." But Paul wrote this passage not to give us the heebie-jeebies, but to tell us what to do about it. Okay, so we have the heading, "How to be able to stand your ground." And we read there in the passage that that Paul says two things: be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armour of God. Just take you back to one of the prayers that we read a bit from in chapter 3, when Paul had prayed for these believers, and he said, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And in chapter 1, he'd said that this incomparably great power that God gives to believers is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you sometimes feel weak, or often feel weak, not powerful? I think that's the point, that we are not powerful, but he is powerful, and he empowers us by his Spirit dwelling in us. So that's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Paul struggled with a particular issue that you can read about that he called a thorn in my flesh. And he said he called it a messenger of Satan to torment me. And we don't know what that issue was, a physical issue or some other oppressive issue. I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, the first step to understanding God's power is to understand our own weakness and to recognise that the Lord's power is available to us by his Spirit living in us. And the second thing Paul says is to put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. So in bold figurative language, Paul describes how God equips us so that we can be unfazed by the devil's attacks. And maybe some of you have seen illustrations of this and pictures of this, but let's just quickly look at what Paul uses pictures to illustrate. He says you'll need the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So just as a soldier would get ready for action by having himself firmly buckled up, you need to have truth in the sense of a resolve and a sincerity that you are truly trusting Christ and determined to be his disciple. In other words, we could say in Australian language, we need to be fair dinkum. We need to be fair dinkum about this. We need to be truthful and sincere. And we need to have righteousness as a breastplate. A breastplate, of course, protects the heart and the other vital organs that we have in here. And as we trust in Christ's righteousness for our acceptance with God, we're also called to grow to be like him, as we read before, in true righteousness and holiness. That's in chapter 4, verse 24. And if that's not our goal and our pattern of life, to be growing in righteousness, we are wide open to the devil's attack. To take a firm stand against the subtleties of Satan, you need spiritual footwear. And this footwear depends on the gospel of peace. We read in Romans, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And further on, so that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our sure footing. And further on again, if God be for us, who can be against us? When we remind ourselves constantly with the truth of the gospel, of our sure standing in Christ, Satan can't cause us to doubt or to despair. Talks about flaming arrows. We can counter all the flaming arrows the evil one sends our way by the shield of faith. This too is talking about our dependence on Christ. Faith means trust, dependence, reliance. It's not faith's not trusting myself. It's not proving how strong I am. Faith is trusting him, and that's my protection. He will bring us through every attack. That's our shield and our confidence. The helmet of salvation would be a vital piece of equipment, you would think, for any soldier in a battle to protect the head. And again, remember that your security is in Christ and we don't go bareheaded into the battle. And finally, the great weapon we have is the Word of God. Just called here the sword of the Spirit. God's Spirit has given us his Word. God's Spirit uses his Word to convict us and enlighten us and to believe this living and enduring Word of God. And that's how a person's born again, becomes a child of God. And then the Spirit uses his word to teach us, to train us, to encourage us, and to spur us on to live as his people. And of course, even to reach out to other people and tell them the truth. When you've taken up the armour that God provides and you continue to use it to help you stand strong, Paul says an extra thing here. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. God doesn't just kit us out with the armour and then send us out, says, off you go, you're on your own now. That's not how it works, is it? We need to be in constant touch with our commander. We read in the psalm, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's good to have a daily habit of just setting aside time to pray and to be in the Lord's presence and to talk with him. But it's also good to be ready to speak to God at any time. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever the challenge is, whatever the blessing is, good to be ready to speak to God for his wisdom and his strength, his help. Paul says there in that verse, if you've got it still open, verse 18, pray in the Spirit. He will help us. He helps us even when we don't even know what to pray for, the Bible tells us. And we pray on all occasions. That's the bit that says, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, and with all kinds of prayers and requests. Don't worry about whether your prayer is the right kind of prayer or not. The Lord will sort that out, won't he? The Lord is gracious, and the Lord will answer in accordance with his wisdom. And it goes on to remind us, too, that we shouldn't just be praying for ourselves. It says, still in verse 18, with this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert, be aware of what's going on, not just in your life, but in the lives of other people. Watch and pray, and always keep on praying, Paul says. Don't give up on it. Don't give up asking the Lord's help. And for all the saints, all the other believers that you know, whatever their needs are. As a person comes to mind during the day, pray for that person. And that's how the Lord works in people's lives. So, our heading was the normal Christian life. Over the past several weeks, we've had this series of Sunday morning messages about the new life that we have in Christ. And I think that verse 17 and 18 there give a nice little neat summary of at least what we've done in the past 3 weeks. So that's what I've just put up there. We had a message about listening to God. We take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and we make it more and more part of our lives. We need to spend time in God's word. There's lots of ways to do that, listening, reading, studying, memorizing. And we need it to learn, to grow, to strengthen our faith. And you need to have a plan to do that. If that's not a familiar thing to you to be regularly in the Bible, talk to someone who can give you some advice about how you can have a way of just reading the Bible each day or each night or whatever it might be. There are people that can help you and share their experience in that. And we probably all have different ways of doing it. But we need to be listening to God. And we need to be talking to God. Don't know if you recall the message we had from James about that. Basically, the summary was, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. We need to be in constant touch with God, expressing our worship and our need to him. And then it was only last week, meeting with God's people. We're in this together. Christian life is a very individual thing in that we each need to know and trust the Lord. And we each need to be reading our Bible. We each need to be praying. But we're in it together. And we need to be meeting to encourage. We need to be getting help. And we need to be giving help. So I think those three little headings, they were big, helpful messages. And it's just all summed up in those verses if you want to have a think about them through this week. So the normal Christian life, it has some good news. It has some bad news, but it's overwhelmingly good. And I think it's appropriate that we finish by just having a look at this verse from Romans chapter 8. have a little look. And maybe if you you think that's true for you, then let's read it together. You want to do that? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay. Maybe we could just take a moment to think on that or think on anything else that's been important to you today. And then I think the musicians are going to lead us in another song.